All right, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and if you'll also turn over to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. So we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read one verse in Romans chapter 5, and so we'll read the verse and we'll get back into Thessalonians this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians, we've been going through the book. Might we review for a minute in chapter 3 as the Apostle Paul is finishing up this letter to the church of Thessalonica. And repetition is good for us. The Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. And so this building effect, we can hopefully remember some of this by the time we walk away from it. This town of Thessalonica, it is in the region of Macedonia. Its town has about approximately what is figured today historically, about 200,000 people that live there in Thessalonica. So we're not talking a small area. It is a group that has Jews and Gentiles alike. There is a group of believers. The Apostle Paul had been there in the book of Acts in chapter 16. As it tells us the story there, as he got to that town, he found persecution and the Jews despised him preaching the gospel. But he's got a group of believers. He ends up having to flee from the town and goes several towns away. And then he writes this letter back to them after he sent Timothy. In chapter 3, he said, I sent Timothy to find out how you're doing. We know that he was there at least 2 weeks and possibly up to 2 months. So a very short period of time to establish a new church and to get them solidified or to foundational in their Christian life. That's why Paul's worried about them. He's concerned. Is the sexual immorality, is the tide of culture going to sweep away the Christian and pull them right back into their immoral life? And so that's his concerns. In chapter 3, he said, I'm so glad to hear that you have true living. That true living, he mentions in chapter 3, verse 9, they had joy. There was earnest prayer in their lives. He encouraged them to have abounding love. And in chapter 3, in verse 13, we left off with this a couple of weeks ago. He says, to the end, being God may establish you, your hearts unblameable in holiness. He said, God would take you as a group of believers and produce holiness in your life. Why would God be interested in doing that? If you remember the book of Leviticus and in 1 Peter, he said, God said, I'm holy. Be therefore holy. God said, that's my character. That's my nature of who I am. I'm a holy God and I want you to be holy. So we want to be like Christ. We want to be like God. We want to desire to be holy. Now, the question then arises, how do I get there? How do I become holy? And so that is what Paul is dealing with. And we coupled it together with Romans chapter 6. I know you're there in 5. Just bear with me. But in chapter 6, he told us it is yielding over. It is to give into when God says do what's right, righteousness. And he said then when you are obedient to righteousness, then the righteousness leads to holiness. It's a progress. You don't wake up one morning and decide, I'm holy. I'm going to be holy today. It doesn't happen that way. You decide what you're going to do is obey God, and that produces righteousness. And then the next step after righteousness is he brings you to a place where you continue to do right. He now brings holiness and establishes you. Keep in mind, this could be very important, is the phrase you yield over to, that's Romans 6, you yield over to obedience. And when you yield to obedience, it leads to righteousness, and righteousness leads to holiness. Then chapter 4. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, as we saw last Sunday morning, it was the tide of the culture of sexual immorality. And Paul says, stay pure. He says this in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And that command is not just to men, but is to both men, women, and children. And our culture is just as wicked today to influence you in immoral thoughts and areas of our lives. And it has no respect when it comes to age. It'll go for a young man, but it'll take an old man and make him perverse just as well as much as it would an older lady and make her a strange woman. These are all Bible terms. And it would love, that culture wants to change you and pervert you. Perverted means to get off of path. That's why we say that, and it's used in the Bible, he says, they've perverted the words of the living God. They've taken that which is clean and honorable, and they've made it a curse word. They've taken that which is to be esteemed as being clean at marriage, and they mocked it. And that's our society. And Paul has warned the Christian in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and says, stay clean. Stay clean. Verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But, he goes now to another subject, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. In other words, this large region, it's not just in Thessalonica that you have a love, church, for each other, but you've expressed this love to others that goes beyond. Watch what he says in verse 9. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He said, I didn't have to teach you that. You already knew it. This is just introduction. Just bear with me. Go to Romans chapter 5. We'll come right back to 1 Thessalonians. You might wonder then, well, then how did they just know that? How is it that when you get saved, you're just supposed to know you're supposed to love people? Well, Romans chapter 5 in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, my faith in Christ got me the justification. It's kind of a corny thing, but it helps you remember it. Just as if I'd never sinned. See that? That's justification. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God can take you and you when you get saved, born again, you trust Jesus Christ. If you were to say to him, now that you're saved, you say, God, do you remember when I did this, and you could name the sin, 5 years ago? God says, I don't remember that. Because he says, what I did is I justified you. It was just as if you had never sinned. He took your sins and put them upon Jesus Christ. And he took the righteousness of Christ and gave it to you. And that's what he's been dealing with in the book of Romans. And he gets to chapter 5 and he says, therefore, because of all of this, of chapter 4, because of all of this, he said, you are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by your works, not by the church membership, not by baptism. If you're trusting in any of those things, you won't make it to heaven. It's only by Jesus Christ and by faith in him. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. It didn't stop there. Now I can access, I can get to God by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, it didn't just stay there. Now because of this faith I have in Christ, I now can talk to my God. Aren't you glad this morning you didn't have to go and see a priest in a telephone booth to talk to God? Aren't you glad that during the week you don't have to trust or rely upon this, that maybe you can get in hold of the preacher when you need to get hold of God? But you can just bow your knees and bow your head and talk to the God of heaven and he hears you. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That's tough, but he says, chapter 5, verse 3, he said, we take glory, we acknowledge that God uses trials and tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, and this is what we're going to look at, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God took your sins, moved them out of the way. He took the old man, moved it out of the way, and gave you a new life in Jesus Christ. And he says, all those things are old. They're past tense. But when he did that, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, he took the love of God, and God is love. And he took the love of God and he shed it abroad. He reached down inside of you and he went, wow, this is a big old place inside. And it can hold lots of junk. We're going to get all the junk out. Aren't you glad he did that? And he got the devil. A big God moved in. And for some of you, it was a little devil moved out. For some of you, it was a big devil moved out. But he said, devil, you got to get out of here. And he got the devil out and he moved in. He goes, now, we're just going to kind of sprinkle a little bit of love here and a little bit of love there. And before you knew it, you just had a love for God and you loved church. You loved certain people that you never thought you could love. Now, why is it we don't love them no more? Because now love is a choice. But he gave you the ability to love. That's what he said. You are Bible believers this morning, right? Amen. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it was, it says that we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Some of you, if I said, how do you know you're saved? I know I'm saved, preacher, because I hated them, but I love them now. I mean, that's basically what he said. He said, before I got saved, I didn't want anything to do with somebody, with Jesus or Christianity or maybe that individual, a particular person. But now that I got saved, God changed me and they don't bother me anymore. And that's how I can get along with Brother Dave. God saved me. And that's how I can put up with you. And that's how you can put up with me. Yeah. You ever thought about this in Christianity? I mean, really, there's all sorts. I got people in here that like horses. I got some that love cars. Like some of you love hunting and fishing, crocheting and knitting. And you know, when it really comes down to it, we're so diverse in all of our hobbies and likes. But you know, that's not why we came to church. It's really not. And you might sit on this side and you say, oh, I can't stand cats. And you're on the other side and you love cats and you love dogs. And the other one doesn't like dogs. But that's not what unifies us. It's the love of Christ. That's amazing. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 again. And I had to preface it with that just to explain the passage to you. And so there we are in chapter 4. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 again, and then we'll pray. And we'll really get into the meat of what we're looking for today. He said, but as touching brotherly love, he said, ye need not that I write unto you. You don't need me to explain this to you because you know what it is. He says in verse 9, he says, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. He said, but I do ask you, would you consider to increase the love that you have beyond who you just love right now? You know what that means? They're Baptist. Yeah, because we have a circle. And I have friends in my circle. I have church people that are in my circle. I don't need anybody else. You stay outside over there. See? That's what we do. We get in our little circle. I've always thought it's the funniest thing. We'll get to youth events. And the preachers will get up and say, now, we don't want any cliques here. All the cliques are eradicated. You're going to be friends with everybody. And then I'll go to the pastor schools. The pastor's meetings. And they'll be click over here, click over here, click over here. And they gravitate to who they want and who they're going to talk to. And I've been at those meetings and the host pastors never even said hello to me. Because I wasn't in their click. You say, did that bother you? I'm depressed. I'm suicidal. No. You see, what is it? It's human nature. It's just funny. We get onto them. We do the same thing. Because you know what our nature is? It's a comfort zone. And I'm comfortable with you. And I'm nervous around them. And so or maybe I don't like them. Whatever it is. So I'll just keep them over there. I'll stay here. And God goes, don't do that. He says, you know how to love people because God put the love in you. I don't have to teach you that. He said, but hey, would you, and he said, the testimony is great, Church of Thessalonica. You don't only just love your brethren in the local church. He said, you have expressed that love beyond, and some of you have done the same things. You reach out to other believers that don't even go to this church, maybe missionaries. You tell them happy birthday, praying for you. You express the love and concern for others, and that's commendable, but let's not stop there. Let's abound more and more. If you would look back in chapter 4, verse 1, there was another phrase that showed up very similar. In verse 1, he said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. In other words, your Christian life is the walk and how to please God, two things. He said, you see the vision, you see the desire to serve God and to please Him the way you live. Look what he says, so ye would abound more and more. He said, I hope you'd abound in your walk for Christ. I hope that you would abound and grow in your love for one another. So he really wasn't getting on to them. He was commending them and saying, job well done, but I pray that you would increase. Well, how do you increase, preacher? That's where I told you. Keep in mind, in Romans chapter 6, it said to yield over to it. Because in chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, I want you to grow in holiness. And when you got to chapter 4 in the first 8 verses, and we talked about it last Sunday morning, and he brought back up the subject of holiness again with a sanctified life. But how did we get to holiness? You have to yield over to it. So how do you become the brethren that loves one another? You have to yield over to it. You have to just kind of exert yourself outside those boundaries just a little bit and be kind and extend yourself. And if during the day on Monday, God says, hey, don't forget today's so-and-so birthday, don't just go, oh, yeah. And don't accomplish it by saying to your individual in your family going, oh, today's their birthday. Why don't you reach out to them and say, happy birthday? Be proactive. I'm not saying you have to do these things. I'm showing you the illustration. Be proactive. Be ahead of the game and try to find some way to exert yourself and to abound more and more. You say, why is that important? Well, it's important because what he gets into in verses 9 down to verse 12, and that's what we're looking at this morning, is how to live the sanctified life. You see, because the first 8 verses, he said, I want you to live a life that is sanctified. And we covered that. And sanctification is a life that is set apart like a vessel saying, God, would you use me? In Sunday school, we talked about that God likes to use the impossible. He likes to use the unusable. The individual that says, God, I'm not real usable. You saved me from a bunch of trials and troubles. And I'm still a mess, God. I know I am. But if you could use me, I'll be a vessel that could be used for you. And so now in verses 9 to 12, Paul says, can I give you some instruction? Can I give you 3 commands? This is the title of the message. 3 commands with 2 results. 3 commands with 2 results. He said, if you'll do these 3 commands, it will result in 2 things. And this is what he gives us, is the sanctified life. God never intended the church to be so isolated from the world with no impact. He never intended for you, on the flip side, to be totally dependent upon the world. And that's what he covers in this passage. It is 3 commands and 2 results. Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask that you'd help us today as we take a look at the scriptures here in this passage. And might we say, dissect a little bit and pull it apart to see what its meaning is in its context. And Father, give us understanding. And in that understanding, Father, challenge our hearts and our minds and our lives that we might apply these things and that we might have sanctified lives that please you. And so, Father, I pray today that you would be glorified and you would be honored in all that transpires in our learning and examining the scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first 8 verses is a passion for the purity. But in verses 9 to 12, he says, I want you to remain pure. Look at with me at verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. So there's 3 commands given. These 3 commands are given in verse 11. The first command that he gives you is number 1, learn to be quiet. Learn to be quiet. So you know, you chose to come to church today. Right. So what does he say? He says, you need to study, and study is meaning to learn to do something, to put yourself in action. Learn to be quiet. But I don't think he means just zip it. Now, that's a good thing. That is a good thing at times, just to be quiet and listen. We've got an old adage that people say, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. Can you figure that one out? Do more listening than you do talking. You had somebody look at you and say, I mean, it's enough of it. Or, you ever been around somebody that just talks too much? And they have an answer before they even heard you say what you're going to, and you can't get a word. You know what I'm talking about, right? So they like to talk. He said, learn to be quiet. But wait a minute, I don't think that Paul just means that. Because one place, he said there was a lady in first Peter, it's Peter writes there, he said, a meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet spirit. Take your Bibles and look with me at 1 Timothy just probably one or two pages there to your right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. How about your prayer life? So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Now look at verse 2. For kings. He said you're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Here's the reason. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable what? Life. He didn't say a quiet tongue and a peaceable life. He said a quiet and peaceable life. So your life, your living, can be quiet. You ought not be a showboat. Full of pride and arrogancy. You see, because what you can do, you can be loud and boisterous in your words and someone, well, and they can never get in a word in edgewise. So if people act like that with you, that should be the red flag this morning going, you know what, maybe I talk too much. Because if people can't interject some thoughts, there's a problem. So you need to learn to zip it and listen. You'll learn a lot more. The Bible talks about that in the book of Lamentations. It talks about a man in his youth is to be quiet and to learn. And that's one of the best things for some of our young men in this church is zip it. When stop talking. Older men are not interested in what you have to say when they're standing there talking. You say, yeah, but I know something. We don't care. You say, that was rude. Oh, well. You say, did you ever get to talk? I tried and my dad went, hush. And I would have preachers that I was not pastoring yet. I was, you know, younger and that they would take me to pastors' meetings and they would tell me, they'd say, they were nice about it. They said, when we're going, be quiet. Don't talk. Just listen. You'll learn more if you listen. And I learned a lot. I can tell you lots of stories about the cliques. And I can find out that preachers like to make jabs at each other. And I can tell you stories about that. Zip it and listen. But every Christian should learn to be quiet in their life. Be still and know that I am God. It do you good sometimes, Christian, to turn the TV off, turn that radio station off. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. That's what you listen to. Turn it off. Turn the YouTube off and just turn some things off and listen to God. Do you know God can talk to you while you're mowing? Some of you ought to ride a mower every once in a while. You know God can talk to you while you're driving. And you can just open that Bible and just read just a few verses and all of a sudden just be quiet. I don't mean you thinking about what you've got to do on Monday morning. Just be quiet. Let God begin to speak. He said, and that you'd study to be quiet. That means to learn. Why? Because this world is busy. And it's loud and it's noisy. And I often wonder if that's what the devil didn't like. Didn't like to keep it all loud and noisy. Because he told Elijah, he said, you saw the fire, you saw the wind. He said, but the small, still, quiet voice. He said, that's where I was. We've got to fight and to train ourselves in a busy society. With digital media, it's loud and noisy. You've heard the illustrations before. In the 1500s, in the Dark Ages, the most that a man would probably ever, if he could read. Average guy couldn't read. Average priest couldn't read. That's why Martin Luther went into the monk, to be a monk, because he'd learn how to read. The average guy couldn't even read, but let's say that he could, if he could read. The most he had access to read his whole life would be the front page of one Wall Street Journal that you could see right now. Wall Street Journal. Have you ever seen one of those? You know, got a couple pictures of guys' heads, you know, and it's black and white, and the rest of it's just words. It's overwhelming. A lot of words. And that's all he would have seen his whole life. As in the Dark Ages, 1500s. You've got reading at your fingertips. They bombard you with advertisements. Subconsciously, you will drive home and see, for most of you, you'll see numerous advertisements. And what you do, you've learned to block it out and pay no attention to it. Because there will be political signs from the time that you hit the street corner to the time you get home, from advertisements on radio stations and whatever else you've got playing, and big billboards that turn and rotate and show you three times, three different places to go buy something. Plus all the bumper stickers and T-shirts. And heaven forbid that if you stopped at Walmart on the way home or Claiborne Hill. Our society is busy. You better learn. That's a command. It's a command. Three commands. You want to live a sanctified life? You better teach yourself to be quiet. And at your actions and in your words. And go back with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look back at verse 11. Because remember, there's three commands. So our second one shows up in verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. I'll term it this way. You ready? Command number two. Mind your own business. You heard that said? Somebody didn't get it. Mind your own business. And that's exactly what he's saying. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So it's probably a page to your right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look with me at verse 10. Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. See, Paul says, when I was there, I gave you instruction that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there be some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You heard somebody say, you're nothing but a busybody. Maybe your mama told you that growing up. Don't you be a busybody. You keep your nose where it belongs. Mind your own business. Stay out of it if it doesn't involve you. I'm afraid that some of you were never told that. Some of you were told that growing up, right? And you told your kids, just like I tell my kids, mind your own business. That's Paul's second command. It is, in other words, be a person that in your own business is dependable. You can be relied upon, and you are a hard worker. Because somebody else is working to do their own business. Now, here's what we're doing. Paul said, you want to be sanctified life? Let me tell you how to do it. Command number one, just what he told you right there, learn to be quiet. Command number two, mind your own business. I want you to stop for a minute here, and I want you to notice what Paul didn't say. Because the average independent Baptist church didn't tell you that when it came to telling you how to live a sanctified, holy life. See, what you got preached, and I'm not saying it's wrong, it is right. But what you got preached at was make sure that your dress or your pants were a certain way and a certain style of shoes, and you better be here on Thursday when we go soul winning, and you better give a gospel track out, and you better make sure you read your Bible if you're going to be sanctified, and you better make sure you pray. Now, these are all good. I'm not saying they're not good. You understand that this morning. These are biblical things that you should do. But did you notice that Paul didn't talk about that? Did you see that with your own eyes? He did not say, make sure your dress code is in line. He did not say, make sure that the things that we always thought were the fundamentals of a Christian life that would make us. Because this is all that's all the stuff that we got in a discipleship course. How many of you have gone through discipleship courses? I've taught discipleship courses. I've taught them. But you know what it was when the rubber meets the road? Is how you live your life. Now, here's what happens when I get into messages like this. Some of you tune me out because it's too practical for you. Some of them tune me out so much they leave because they say, well, I want real teaching. And they go find some other church they can hoop and holler at. And they say, I don't need to be talked about with a family and how to live all the time. Let's be Bible believers. And in this passage, he said, mind your own business. And he's going to tell you why, because he's going to give you three commands with two results. And not only that, he looks at that, you and your life, and he said there in verse there, he said, learn to be quiet. God is interested in you having a quiet life in the midst of a busy society. And God is interested in you minding and caring for the things that God has given in your dominion. And do the best you can with it. Sir, if you're still working a job, be the best you can at your job. Ma'am, if you're just at home and you're a homemaker, then be the best that you can be. Ma'am, if you're working at a job, then do the best that you can do for Jesus Christ. Be the best you can. Whatever it is in your life, you say, what is that going to do? These are commands. I want you to notice before I get too far along, look at the end of verse 11, as we commanded you. Now, I don't know what the problem is in the Thessalonican church. That we're not told. You say, what were they doing? I don't know. Were they just a bunch of busybodies? Was it that they were so busy? And was it a guy in the church that says, I don't want to work because the government will take care of me? Do we have any of that going on today? I'm not saying here necessarily, but isn't that what our culture is? Don't they look at you and say, well, you paid into that for so long, then just let them pay for it. Okay, I understand you paid in for it for so long, but find something to do. God didn't expect you to do nothing the rest of your life. Oh, man, I hit somebody's nerve. And I didn't say you had to go back and work for the country store. I just mean do something for God that you're not just lazy and idle. They say idleness is the devil's workshop. That's what they say. Find something to do. Why? And mind, take care of your business because this produces a sanctified life. Well, that's not the only command. He gave you three. Let's look again. Verse 11. That you study to be quiet. Learn to be quiet. And to do your own business. Mind your own business. Number three, and to work with your own hands. So number three is work with your own hands. Put them to work. At least as long as you're able. I know for some, at some point, physical ability begins to wane and you're not able to do what you used to do. But do what you can do. Now go back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because this is the second letter that Paul writes to the same church. It's very similar. So evidently something is going on that either that the culture. Now, wait a minute. Remember, the culture in which they are at has masters and servants. Remember this? And predominantly in the Rome, there were actually in the Roman society, there were more servants than there were masters. So odds are somebody in the church is lazy. Could you imagine a guy that's a master and his whole life, let's say he's 50, 60 years old, he gets saved, he's now in the church of Thessalonica, but his whole life, he was raised in nobility. He never had to raise a finger. All he had to do was command for somebody else to do it, and the servant would take care of it immediately. And now all of a sudden this guy, Paul, writing a letter saying, I got to go to work? See, that's a foreign concept to us. Because the average guy is blue collar and we have to do work. We have to take care of things around the house. And that's not... It'd be nice if you had a servant sometimes. Do this! You know, but he says, no, you need to work with your own hands. Mind your own business. Learn to be quiet. Work with your own hands. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's back up now to verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. I could tell you what to do. He said, but I want to show you the example to do it. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a good policy. That's a Bible policy. Did you notice that goes contrary to socialism and communism? I wonder where these founding fathers got these ideas. The Mayflower lands, they get a colony started at Plymouth, and Bradford says it's going to be a rough winter. We got these Indians over here that's given some corn, so we're going to divide it up. And what we're going to do is the first winter they said, we're going to make a common field, and everybody gets to eat from it. But you know what they realized? Here was the problem. If you go back and look at his records in his diaries at Bradford, William Bradford, he said the problem is, he said they were lazy, and they wanted somebody else to do the work, and it was basically they implemented communism. By the end of that, they went, stop, buddy, we're not doing that again. You get your rations, and you plant your own. You want to eat? You work. It's a Bible concept. And it works. So, you don't do chores? You don't eat supper with us? And some of you went, huh, well, that's why you're spoiled rotten. Yeah, you think you deserve it. Oh, but wait. You say, well, I think we ought to take these things in the Bible not so much literally, but spiritually. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Did you pray for the service today? Well, then maybe you don't eat when you leave. I'm not talking about physical food, because you'll still eat because you're Baptist. But maybe that's why you didn't get something from the message. Maybe it wasn't the preacher's fault. You didn't work and say, God, would you speak to him today? Would you get involved in the song service? Would you give all them kids a calm, quiet, cool spirit? Don't blame the parent. Maybe because you didn't pray. Maybe God said you didn't pray and you didn't ask God to calm the service, the Spirit of God get involved and bring a visitor and make them listen and have ears to hear. And you never thought of it that way. So I'd be glad to spiritualize if you'd like to. You don't work, you don't eat. I never get anything out of church service. Well, maybe that's because you didn't work all week long. Well, you got 6 days and you could have been working and jumping in and digging in the Word of God, trying to find something and putting some labor into it. And maybe you didn't get anything out of your Bible reading. And God goes, now watch this. You're going to get church Sunday morning. Preacher's going to open it up and he's going to tell you exactly what you've been reading. London don't see you. You didn't know it, but there it is. And he gave you your Bible answer. Why? Because you put some work into it. Now I'll let you eat. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Isn't that what he said? Okay, we'll keep it spirit. We keep it physical. A guy doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Good Bible policy, verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Some of you aren't following this path. I hear there's some lazy guys in the church. See that? That's what he's saying. Working not at all. They want a government handout. Well, maybe it wasn't a government handout, maybe it's a church handout. Did you know there's Christians like that? There's lost people like that. They'll knock on this door. And you know what they expect? Handout. We've had in the past that knocked on the church door, asked for a handout at the beginning of the service, and we didn't give them what they wanted. They left the parking lot, called the police, and said there was somebody robbing the church inside. Next thing you know, at the end of a service, we've got two police cars pulling up. The guys are rushing in going, what's going on? And we're going, we don't know what's going on. Because we didn't give them what they wanted. They want you, as a church, to pay their $300-plus gas bill in the middle of August. And then when the preacher says, what is running on gas? Well, the stove and water heater. Because I'm thinking, surely you're not running the heater. In a two-bedroom apartment, that's a lot of cooking and a lot of showers. And as soon as they walk outside, and they want you to give a handout. And I say, well, are you working? Well, I'm... And they give the reason why they can't work. So I think it's fully... I think it's fair to take God's people's money that works hard all week long and just give it away like it's... Now, I don't say we never give it away. We never help somebody. There's times to do it. And you say, how do you know, Brother Jeremy? I'll get into it on Wednesday night service, but sometimes you're saying, God, if it's a real need, show me. Because it's not my money I'm dealing with. I'm dealing their money. See, I'm your financial investor. You're laying up rewards in heaven, and I'm the one that's got to decide where it goes to some degree. So last month, lady knocks on the door here at the church. I was here by myself. I think it was. There was somebody here. Anyway. Brother Jim was here. And went down there, and her lights had just gotten cut off. And you get the point. You hear all the stories. And so I listened to her story. I said, well, I'll take a look at it. I said, but, and usually what I say is I can't make the decisions. I'll see what we can do. She leaves. I'm saying, Lord, what you want to do? So I went in there and she had a picture. She had her light bill. And about $75. And she had a picture of it. I took a picture of it. And I called. And Lord said, pay it. And so I paid it online, over the phone, paid it for, $75. Generally, they never show back up. It wasn't 15 minutes later, she pulled back in the parking lot. And when she pulled back up, she said, I pulled back home, and I said, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And she said, my daughter came out and said, the lights got turned on. And she said, I just wanted to come back and tell you thank you. She said, how much do I owe you to pay you back? I said, you don't owe me a thing. She said, well, I can pay the church back. I said, I didn't ask you to pay the church back. We just did to help you. Did you show up at church? No. But that's not why I did it. I didn't do it for that reason. But there's some out there that just don't want to work. And God says, you better not be like that. And we look at that in our society and say, they need to get a job, they need to go to work and pay their own bills. And I agree. And there's some Christians that get too used to going, can I have that free? Can I have that free? And they hear the word free, and they want everything for free. Because we like the word free. And if you're not careful, you'll have the same spirit. You say, well, I work a job. I know you do. But you'd take a government handout just like that if they gave it to you. And you'd take a handout from the church if they gave it to you. Now, there's a fine line. There's a balance with this. Please understand. Let's keep reading. He said, there are busybodies. In other words, they're busy about other matters, but not what they should be doing. Verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort. It's a commandment, and we exhort. We lift you up, encourage you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work. You ever known the guy? He wants a handout, but then when he did get a job, he showed up around everybody and goes, I've been working hard this week. And your point is, like they want you to go, good job. That's what you're supposed to do. Don't whine to me you had to go to work. You can smile, but you've met one of them guys. And they're like all proud because they worked a job. And you say, well, you going to work tomorrow? No, my back's hurting now. Well, I just can't do it. I took a guy to work one time with me when I was working. I would do lawn care during the summer. In the wintertime, I would do remodeling jobs, remodeling whole houses. And there was a guy in church, needed help, and he's not here anymore. He's in heaven now. God finally got tired of him and just brought him on to heaven. And he says, we worked all day on a Wednesday. This is what he says on the way back. You know, we worked a job in New Orleans gutting a house, and it was bad. It was nasty. I'm worn out. He's worn out. I can't go tonight. I'm worn out. I'm thinking, seriously? You're telling the preacher that. Some of you don't understand this. I said, so you can't come tonight? He goes, no, I'm worn out. I said, me too. He looked at me. I said, I'm worn out. I'm not going. He goes, you're the preacher. I know. Do you get my point? He was there that night. Now, the next week, he just didn't go to work on Wednesday. That's the way you solve that one, you know. But he says there, with quietness, they work. Just do your job. He says, and eat their own bread. I mean, be thankful for what you got. Look at verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You're doing right. Keep it up. Go back with me to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. We're on the downhill slope, I promise you, okay? Here we are. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, three commands, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded. So learn to be quiet, mind your own business, work with your hands, and it produces, if you do that for a sanctified life, living holy and righteous, it yields two results, and that is found in verse 12. Here it is, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. I'd say it this way, you'll have a good report with outsiders. A good report with outsiders, meaning that here it is, somebody's watching you. And guess what they're not watching? They're not watching how many times you hold up a sign on the street corner about Jesus. And they're not watching to see how many tracts you produce. They're not listening to your prayer at prayer time when you stand up before everybody and say, dear brethren, I'd like to pray and have this sermonette. There's nothing wrong with those things. But did you notice that our religious culture had us believe that if we did all that, that was a sanctified life? Are you noticing that the Bible concept of sanctified life is how you work and how you live your daily life? And he said, they're watching you. And they're listening to you. When they're watching you, they're watching to see what kind of wisdom you have. This is men, ladies, and children. And they're listening to you. They're looking to see what kind of grace you bestow in your life. So it does matter what other people think about you. Oh, the devil was tricky. He looked at you and said, it doesn't matter what people think about you. You just do what you want to do. No. You need to do what God wants you to do. And do the best you can do and be the best Christian you can be. And that means being the best on the job site and listening. You know, everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a story. Some are tragedy and some are comedy. But everybody has a story of their life. And you know what some people want to do? They just want to tell their story. But they don't have anybody to listen. So you're one of those volunteers we have that walks through Walmart. And we send out word that tells everybody that if you want to talk to somebody, they're a sucker. They'll listen to you. But do you realize just listening sometimes you could say, well, I'll pray for it. Can we pray right now? That's not being sanctimonious. That's just saying, just being real. Be real. So he says right there, he says, you can have a good and honest report. Sure, Brother Randy could preach at them on the job site. He could do that. And every time that Brother John sells a car, he could give him a gospel tract. And he could do that. He could do that. Oh, but I wonder if just being faithful to work and on time and responsible and when something needs to be done, that the boss knows, you can ask those men. And they'll just take care of it. And that testimony will speak louder than your words ever could. Well, that's not all he said in verse 12. Remember, there's two results. It is that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. And number two, that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, that's not a prosperity gospel. That's not if you just do the first three commands that you'll never have any debts. You'll never have any problems in life. No, what he means is you'll become self-sufficient. In other words, I don't need you to approve me of my work because I'm not working for you. I'm working for God. Does that concept make sense? I become that I'm reliant upon the things of God. Why is that a big deal? Because you want it that your life becomes dependent upon Jesus Christ. And not that your life becomes dependent, in spiritual life, becomes dependent upon the church. Now remember, we've covered on the last two Wednesday nights, church participation and church attendance. And those are two vital areas. But I would like to think that let's look at this tragically. Let's say that God removes this pastor from the local church and you have no pastor. Then what do I as a pastor desire for you? I desire that you become so independent upon Jesus Christ that it wouldn't stop you, that you say, we need a new pastor and we're going to trudge forward. We're going to keep doing the things for God until God brings us the man that we need. And how many times have you seen churches stop with missions and stop with church and they all fade away because they just followed a man. They were dependent upon an individual. Can you read your Bible and find something from God? I hope you can. If you get nothing from the message on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, can God speak to you? But if we're not careful, our selfishness becomes that we're so dependent upon me, myself, and I, that then we expect handouts from the world. And for the church. All because it's free. We say with our government that, and we refer to them, we talk about them, we say that when an individual becomes so dependent upon the government to pay his bills, it strips a man of his character. He has no character to work. It really is a vicious cycle. I've seen it so many times in numerous people's lives. With no job, especially a man, he becomes depressed. And your fix for it is not to put him on a handout. Because there's no sense of accomplishment. And it's this vicious cycle that just continues to put into depression. God expects a man to work because it just does something for him. And God expects you to put some effort in your Christian life. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about three commands and two results. You want to be a good witness? For Christ, you want to be a good witness, then abound and increase more in, well, and hard work, and your good testimony, the love for the brethren, live that way. And I promise you, others will see it. Learn to be quiet. Stop being loud and boisterous, even in your life. Just let God speak. And mind your own business. I mean, the business that God's given you, do the best you can do. And put them to work. I remember a while back, one of the boys were like, "What's these knotty things on my hands?" "Those are called calluses." "Yeah, they're good things." I get mine from golf clubs. No, I don't even play golf. Some people think a preacher just doesn't do anything. You can look after service. I have calluses. And there's some days. Actually, this past week, Miss Jamie was like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm outside." "What are you doing outside?" "I'm pulling weeds in the gravel." So if you've driven by, you saw the preacher pulling weeds. Why? I don't have to. I get tired of sitting there all the time. I want to do something. And it drives me crazy to see weeds in the parking lot. Now, we did spray them this week. Just do something. Work with your own hands. He said, "But they don't function physically like they used to." Then find something to do that you can still see. If you just need a job, I've got tracts that can be stamped. We got letters that can be sent. We can find copies to be made. But you can find something to do. You say, "What is that all going to do for me?" Well, three commands and two results for a life that's set apart and said, "God, I'm yours. I'm yours." Sometimes it has been said to your biggest hindrance of learning the Bible is to unlearn what you thought it said. And some of you beat yourself up thinking, "I'll never be spiritual because I couldn't do all those dictates of the commands that the religious system put upon me." But I was surprised to find that's not what Paul listed. And that to be said, that it means a housewife can be holy and sanctified, and a homeschool mom, and a mom with kids in school system, and a father just working a job 5 days a week and busy all day Saturday trying to catch up on stuff. And Sunday, he's dead beaten because he's worn out and he tries to rest, and he's back at it Monday morning, and you can live a sanctified life. And I'm not about, as a pastor, to beat you up because you didn't hold a street sign up with a scripture verse on all day, though those are great things, or you didn't go to visitation. And individuals have looked at me and said, "Why don't we do those things organized?" Because I'm looking at you saying you can live a sanctified life and a life that is for the cause of Christ right where you're at. Get busy. And mind your business. I like that. That's fun. Let's pray. Father, we sure thank you for the time to once again open the Word of God. And Lord, it might just be a fresh look at the things that you speak about. And Father, these things are important that people do. And it may be their business, meaning that that's what you called them to do. And may they do the best they can do in those particular areas. And Father, I encourage them of that. But may we not look at those areas of religious dictates and think, "I'm not doing that." But, Father, the roles in which you've given us are vitally important. If we'll do it to the best of our ability and learn to be quiet and listen to you, we'll see those two results. It's what you said to the Church of Thessalonica, and that's what you commended them for. You commanded them. So, Father, may this message this morning, though it is very practical, may it be an encouragement to each individual that is here, and may you be glorified and honored in what would transpire from it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and to your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.